All right, open your Bibles now to John chapter 12. The title of this message is The Great Sin of Unbelief. The great charge against Israel. The Lord God said this: they could not enter in into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, because of unbelief. They didn't believe. And the great warning in that same chapter that the Apostle Paul gives to the church is this: let us labor, therefore, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any of you Paul, after the same example of unbelief. They could not enter in for one reason. They didn't believe. In John 3, the Master said, he that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. God is angry with the wicked. What's the source of his anger? What's the reason? Unbelief. One single trait made Abraham the friend of God. What was it? He believed God. One single trait identifies sin. Our Lord Jesus said, when the Spirit of God is come, he'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's it. He'll convince the world of sin. This is the essence of sin. This is the chief trait of sin. They do not believe. Those Pharisees asked him one day, they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him of whom God has sent. That you believe in him. That's the work of God. And here in our text, in John 12, verse 37, and it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, in their presence, he had done so many miracles, yet they believed not on him. One of the chief rulers, Nicodemus, admitted, he said, no man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. And yet he didn't believe either. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He even raised Lazarus from the dead in a little town just 2 miles from Jerusalem, 2 miles from the capital of religion, 2 miles from where all these people believed and lived and worked and went about their religious duties. 2 miles, that's far from here to the river. He raised the man from the dead, and the word went out everywhere. So that people came to see Lazarus, the one he'd raised from the dead. Yet, they didn't believe. Though he had done so many miracles before them, so many miraculous miracles, they didn't believe. Well, the same is true today. Think of the miracles of our Lord before us. He did so many miracles before them, in their sight. Before them, yet they didn't believe. Think of the miracles he has done with which we're acquainted. The miracle of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. David the psalmist wrote, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The miracle of creation. Oh, go out some early morning when the dew is still on the ground and the sun just began to come up, and see what that spider did the night before. Oh, most beautiful. Who taught him how to do that? Watch that little squirrel build that nest in the top of the tree, way up there where the wind blows it, and I wonder how he got the first twig to stay.
why he went to get the second one.
Don't you wonder sometimes? Now, that bird built a nest in the tree and it started, but how do they make that thing stay together till after a while it's just as stable and substantial? God taught them how they give birth to their young and take care of them. Oh, my. I tell you, the work of creation, how we plant seeds and they come up with beautiful flowers or beautiful vegetables or miracle of creation. And then the miracle of life. Life in so many forms. All life comes from God, but man especially. Human life. Human life is such a mystery. David said over here, listen to the Psalms, he said, I will praise thee, O God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knows that. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made and curiously wrought in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book my members were written. Life. The human eye, miraculous. The human ear, hear, voice to speak. Think about the human hand. All animals, they have paws and they have hooves and they have all these things, but no creature has a hand but man. And he can play a violin. An ape can't play a violin. He can operate on a brain with his hands and go in there and do these different things. So ladies can sew and make beautiful tapestry. And the hand. The human hand, just the miracle of God, the miracle of life, the miracle of the Word of God. This Word here is God. This Word was begun over 3,000 years ago. Moses, Job, we think, wrote the first book, and whoever wrote Job, Moses wrote the first five books, and written by 40 different men. God used 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years. The last man wrote 2,000 years ago. It's been translated into every dialect and tongue and language in the world. It's read by old and young, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, children, old people. It's loved. It's been preserved. It's kept the Word of God. Everything paves the way, but the Word of God lives forever. Answers every question. It's got one message. All these men, most of whom never met one another, wrote about Christ. One message. Christ Jesus alone. This is a miracle. And people have butchered it, they cursed it, they burned it, they changed it, they messed it up, they preached it in horrible fashion, but it's still the Word of God. Still blessing His people. His Word. And then the miracle of the incarnation. God became a man. And if so, now you can do away with A.D. and B.C. if you want to. People do. You're not going to, but they're doing away with that, you know. But it's been that way for a long, long time. It stay that way. We live in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2001. And Moses lived back there in B.C. before Christ. It's known when this the calendar and time is marked by the coming of Son of God into this world. He lived. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Who is He? Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was incarnate in human flesh, witnessed by the angels, vindicated by the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's so. That's so. And the miracle of regeneration. I tell you, when the gospel is believed and Christ is loved, changes a man or woman's life. A change only God can bring to pass. That's right. God takes away that old stony heart and gives a heart of love and grace. God takes away that old wicked tongue and gives him a tongue to praise God. God takes away that old wicked attitude and spirit and gives him a spirit of joy and peace. God takes a Saul of Tarsus, a murderer of believers, and makes him a preacher of the gospel. Only God can do that. And every country where Christ is preached, where the gospel is believed, where the Bible is honored and loved, there's a regard for human life and human dignity. There's a regard for family values and all of these things that are not regarded in other nations where Christ is not known. Regeneration, recreation, the new birth. God brings forth new creatures by the preaching of the gospel, men and women who have peace in their hearts and joy in their souls, and Christ in their spirits. And they praise God. They lay down their lives for that gospel. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Oh, you can bring folks down the aisle and shake their hands and put them in the baptistry, and they'll change a few habits. But I'm talking about God changing a life, giving a new life and a new heart and a new nature. Only God can do that. Yet, they believe not on Him. That's what He says of these people. Verse 37, look at it again. Though He had done so many miracles before them in their presence, yet they didn't believe Him. And such is the nature of deep-rooted sin. Men today believe not on Him. They believe not on Him. Christ said, the Holy Ghost will convince men of sin because they believe not on Me. People today believe a whole lot of things, but they don't believe on Him. That's the charge. They believe a whole lot of things. So we believe our doctors. They tell us, if you've got some problem, take these pills. We take them not even knowing what they're made of. We believe them. We believe what we read in the paper, but we don't believe God. Men believe many things. Many things. But they don't believe on Him. And people believe some ridiculous things. They believe some strange and far out, unusual things. They believe... The Catholic Church for years was supported by money that people brought to buy indulgences, to buy the privilege to sin. That's what Martin Luther thought. That's when he nailed those theses to the church door. It's evil, he said. They come to the priest and say, I'm going to sin. Here's some money. Make it right. He said, you're forgiven. Before I ever do it? Now, that's dumb. That's right, but that's how they live. They supported their church by money paid to get people out of purgatory. They come and pay money, and the priest would pray, and your loved one has to stay a year less in purgatory. That's ridiculous. People believe many things. They believe some way out things, some strange things. Some people believe you can go in this pool here and come out clean. That's right. They believe you can join the church and that writes your name in heaven. That's ridiculous. They believe anything, but they don't believe on Him. That's what it says. They believe many things, strange things, far out things. Christ said, let another come in His own name, and him you believe. I come in My Father's name, you receive Me not. That's My day. Though He had done many miracles before them, they didn't believe on Him. They didn't believe on Him. And I tell you, this is the nature of a deep-rooted problem. Evil. Sin. And this nature, this deep-rooted sin, is so powerful that not even unusual signs and wonders will persuade them to believe. Let me show you a scripture our Lord spoke over here in Luke 16. He's quoting Abraham, but this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He's talking to these folks about the rich man and Lazarus. You're familiar with the story. But here he says in verse 27 of Luke 16, the rich man in hell said, then he said, verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to My father's house. And I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.
He said, they father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, now this is Christ speaking, quoting Abraham, if they hear not the word of God, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So miracles won't implant faith in the heart. We have to be taught of God. The Lord has to reveal. Our hearts are so stony, and sin is so deep-rooted, and we believe so many things and far out strange things, we won't believe on Him or truth till God reveals Him. Let me show you that in John 6. In John chapter 6. John 6 verse 42. 41. John 6, 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, believe on me, except the Father which sent me draw him, and I raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father, he comes to me. That's how we learn. That's how we have faith implanted. That's how we are brought to understanding. God teaches us in the Word. The natural man, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man, he receives not the things of God, they're foolishness to him, but he reveals them unto us by his Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Verse 7 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, the leaders of this world, knew. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's how you learn. That's how you talk. The natural man, no matter what kind of miracles, unusual things he sees, which God has done, they believe not on him. Now go back to my text. Let's look at verse 38. And all of this is the fulfillment of Scripture, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who believes our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This man, Isaiah, he was the gospel prophet of the Old Testament. Somebody named the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. Oh, it's so clear in Isaiah, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. Yet how does he start chapter 53? Look at it. How does he start chapter 53? This man whom God raised up, who labored and preached during the reign of four different kings. But here he begins this great chapter, Isaiah 53, with these words, Lord, who hath believed thy report? They don't believe it. Who hath believed thy report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Our Lord grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, no form, no comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised, we esteemed him not yet. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we're healed. But who believes that? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, verse 39 answers the question, why? John 12:39. Verse 37, he did so many miracles, but they didn't believe him. Even Isaiah the prophet, God's mighty prophet of old, foretold the coming of Christ. But he said, who believes it? Who believes it? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, here's the problem. They could not believe. They could not believe. And you know what this is saying, too? Listen to me now. They will not believe. They will not believe. They could not because they will not. Now, that's right. And I know, now listen carefully to me now. Listen real carefully. I know that by the fall, there's a natural impotence and a sinful disability which possesses every son of Adam. But yet, they believe other things. They read a newspaper and believe it, but they read this and don't believe it. They read a history book and believe it. I mean, some strange things in the history book made up by whoever's writing it. You know that. But they read this and don't believe it. They have ability to believe. So it says they could not believe. They couldn't believe. They do believe. They believe error. They believe hogwash. They believe religious things, but don't believe him. So the problem is they won't believe. That's right. This is the problem. That is twofold. Now turn to John 3, verse 19. Here's the twofold reason why they don't believe. And I know, I told you that there's a natural impotence and a spiritual disability that possesses every son of Adam. But I'm not dead mentally. I'm dead. A son of Adam is dead spiritually, but he's not dead mentally. He's not dead physically. He's not dead emotionally. What's his problem? Here it is, John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light's come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's the reason they don't love Christ, because he's contrary to them. His word's contrary to what they like. His message is contrary to what they think. That's the reason. They hate. They love darkness and hate God. Look now at John 5. John chapter 5. Verse 39. Now listen to this. John 5:39. He's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But there they which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. I know you. You have not the love of God in you. You hate God. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another comes in his own name. Him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? This is the problem. Men love sin. They love darkness. They love evil. And they hate God. So when the message of truth and grace, godliness, holiness comes along, they won't believe it. They won't receive it. Will not receive it. Now, I'm going to show you something unusual here. And turn to Acts 26. Paul was talking to this pagan king in Acts 26. He's talking to this Festus and Agrippa and some of these fellows. And these fellows were in power when Christ was crucified. They were in authority. They were Roman authorities when Christ was crucified. And here Paul's on trial for his life, and they allow him to witness. They allow him to defend himself and testify. And he says here in verse 21, Acts 26. Now listen. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses said should come. I'm just telling them what their scripture says. What Moses and the prophets wrote. That's all I'm telling them. That Christ should suffer, be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. And as he thus spake, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. How do you answer him? Listen. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak forth words of truth and soberness. And the king knows about these things. Before whom I speak freely, I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. He knows Jesus Christ died on that cross. He knows Moses lived and wrote of Christ. He knows these things, that the Old Testament prophets. He knows these things, but this wasn't done in a corner. The mighty works of God were not done hidden in a corner. Publicly. Openly. Openly. And God Almighty does no mighty works because of their unbelief. Because they love darkness and hate light. Because they hate God and love evil. And that's what the scripture says. Turn to Romans 1. Now you've got to read this. This is powerful. They could believe if they would, but they will not. Over there, while you're turning to Romans 1, Matthew 13 says, he did no mighty works because of their unbelief. Now listen to Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God showed it to them. The whole world has seen the glory of God in the heavens, the things that are made. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They're without excuse. Because, here's that word again, and when they did know God and had some understanding and some enlightenment about God, and they've heard from his preacher or his prophet or someone who had a little understanding, how'd they react? They glorified him not as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise and became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. They worshiped birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. They had a warning. God always warns before God gives them up. God always warns. There's a light that lighteth every man that comes into this world. That's exactly right. It's conscience. It says over here in Romans 2, verse 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law, Romans 2, 14, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. They, men are responsible. There's a responsibility upon the creature to walk in the light God gives him. The light of his warnings, the light of his word, the light of his revelations. And because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, because they hate God, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, they will not believe. God warns, and then God judges. Now let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs. And I'm saying this, that everybody out yonder, your family, my family, your friends, my friends, your acquaintances, my acquaintances, who do not believe the gospel, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ,
Your family, my family. Your friends, my friends. Your acquaintances, my acquaintances. Who do not believe the gospel. Who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're under greater judgment than these people he's talking about right here. Because they got more light. They got more light. They've got more light. I tell you, we're living in a day of tremendous light. The scripture is complete. The Lord Jesus has come, died on the cross, rose again, went back to glory. We are educated people. We have the Bible in every home. We have books. We have the story of great prophets and preachers and missionaries. Men of God, we've got their testimonies. We've got the confessions of faith of the great denominations, the Heidelberg, the 39 Articles, the London Confession, the Westminster Confession, the lives of great men whom God used. We have an accountability like no other generation. Now that's right, like no other generation. You can't go in a motel room without a Bible sitting by. You can't go in a jail cell without a Bible. Be right there before you. God Almighty has given this generation light like no other generation. And it says, our Lord said this, it'll be easier for Sodom in the day of judgment than for this generation. Because Sodom didn't have near the revelation that this generation has. Not nearly. Now you listen to Proverbs 1, the warning, the word, and then the judgment. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Listen to this. And I'm saying it's well deserved. The judgment is well deserved. Wisdom crieth without, Proverbs 1, 20. She uttereth her voice in the streets. I just brought a message on television, Channel 8, went over this whole area, West Virginia, Eastern Kentucky, Southern Ohio, even down into Tazewell, Grundy, Virginia. As clear a message as a man can make a message. Now, whether you listen to it or not, but it's clear on saving things. I know whom I have believed. And I don't know how many people heard it. But I know not many believed it. But they're going to be held accountable for that message. Wisdom cried in the streets, on the air. She cried in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. She uttered her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long, you scorners, are you going to delight in your scorning, and you fools hate truth, hate knowledge, hate the gospel, hate grace? How long? God says, turn. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. If you'll turn, come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'll give you life. Come to me. I'll give you life. Look to me. And be you saved. All the ends of the heaven, God. That's a proven fact. He's God. But because, verse 24, here it is again, another because. Because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand, no man regarded. Set at naught my counsel, my word, you would none of my reproof. What's the reason? Because they didn't hear it? Because they didn't have a mind to know that this is what it's saying? No, they've got good minds. They understand how to take a computer apart. They understand how to put a man on the moon. They understand how to do these strange and mysterious things that our last generation didn't understand. They got minds. They know what they're saying. They love darkness. They love evil. They hate God. That's right. Why don't they believe? Come on now. They will not. Isn't that right, Stan? They will not believe. They will not believe. They'll believe anything else but this. They'll believe anything but substitution. They'll believe anything but the blood. They'll believe anything but God's sovereign grace and election and covenant mercy
on which this Bible is based and built. They believe anything but not this. We will not have this man reign over us. Crucify him. Spit on him. Why'd they do that? Hated him. And they love their sins. All right. Because I've called and you refused. I've called, stretched out my hand, no man regarded it. You set it not, my word, my counsel. We've just done away with the word today. Preachers don't preach the word. They preach their dreams and visions and revelations and thoughts and healings and tongues and all this other paraphernalia. You just set the word, preaching of the word's been relegated to the scrap heap. Don't preach to me, we say. Don't preach to me. Okay, that's all right. So, you said it not my counsel, you would not of my reproof. I'm going to laugh when at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear comes. You'll fear one day, generation. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you're going to call. But I won't answer. You're going to seek me. You're not going to find me. You can now. You can seek the Lord with all your heart. You'll be found. He'll be found. For you hated knowledge. You did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would not of my counsel. You despised all my reproof. Does that sound like laying the blame on God? No. He's laying the blame where it belongs, on them. I know there are a lot of sovereign graces who kind of blame God because the person doesn't believe the gospel, but God's not to be blamed, they are. That's right. Therefore, you shall eat the fruit of your way. You're going to have your way, and you're going to eat the fruit of it. You're going to be filled with your own devices. Your devices, they've appealed to you rather than mine, so you'll be filled with them. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But if there's somebody, verse 33, who will hearken unto me, would you listen to me? Would you hear me? You'll dwell safely. And you'll be quiet from the fear of evil. They would not believe. Though he had done so many miracles, yet they didn't believe. They shut their ears and cover their eyes and will not believe. And then judgment follows. Back to my text, and I'll close. But I'm laying this morning the blame where it belongs. Where it belongs. Verse 40 says, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, I should heal them. That warning occurs in the New Testament 6 times. And twice the Lord lays the blame on them. And twice he takes responsibility. I'll show you that if you take a minute to look at Matthew 13. It's quoted in Matthew 13. Where they are the cause. Matthew 13, verse 13. You know, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened his heart. But God hardened his heart by withholding the things he wouldn't have anyway. He wouldn't listen. He hardened his heart, and God took away the means of softening it, and God hardened his heart. Matthew 13:13. I speak to them in parables. Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall not hear, and shall not by hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people, listen to this now, their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. They close their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted. They closed their eyes. They shut their ears. They would not hear. Over in Acts 28, it's repeated again, and this time the blame is laid again on the people. Acts 28, verse 24. This is interesting here. Listen. In Acts 28, verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts to be converted and I should heal them. They close their eyes. They shut their ears. I won't listen. I won't listen. I won't see. I won't read that. I won't entertain it. I won't examine it. I want nothing to do with it. They shut their eyes. And then in John, in Romans 11, verse 7, the Lord says he hardened their hearts and he blinded their minds because he withheld any further light or teaching. Listen to this. Israel, in Romans 11, 7. What then Israel, Romans 11, 7, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest are blinded. By whom? By God. What then? According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear until this day. Now wait a minute. God finally judicially blinded Israel. But Israel had light for hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And our Lord gave a parable in Matthew 21. I want you to turn over there to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and this, I'm saying the warning, the word, it comes first, and men harden their hearts, close their ears, shut their eyes, will not listen. And then God Almighty pronounces judgment. Gives them up. In Matthew 21, 33, now listen to this. It's the Master speaking. He says, Matthew 21, 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder who was planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. This God, the Lord Jesus is talking about the Father here now. He made a world. He put men in it. And he sends his prophets to get their sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, the fruit of his world, of his civilization and creation. And verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants. How many servants has the Lord sent to the world to preach the gospel? How many servants, how many times through centuries, how many times in our lifetime we heard the gospel? God sent servants. He sent other servants more than the first. They did likewise to them, killed them. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. God so loved the world, he sent his son into the world. Naturally, you'd think they'd reverence the Son. God, this man owns this place. It's his. He's the other working for him. He's paying them. He's keeping them up. They're eating his food, breathing his air. Sent my prophets and they killed them. Now send my son. Surely they reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said to themselves, here's the heir. Here's the Lord. Here's the one who's going to own this thing. Let's kill him. And it'll belong to us. We'll not have this man reign over us. We'll not let him be the king. You're not going to bow to him. You're not going to select to him. We'll get rid of Jesus Christ, and that way we'll get rid of God. And they caught him, verse 39, and cast him out of the vineyard, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and nailed him to a cross. Well, When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do with those husbands? Well, they said he'll miserably destroy them, those wicked men. And he'll let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their season. Yes, he will. That's a powerful illustration, isn't it? Powerful parable. Though he did many miracles, yet they believed not on him. Him. We'll do anything, but not bow to him. Well, in closing, I'm going to consider where the Lord's going. I'm part of a fallen race. In Adam, we all died. The evidences of sin are in me, all around me. The evidences of death are in me. Not only about me, but in me. And I'm a dying man, a dying creature. And I'm going to one day meet God in the judgment. Now, God has dealt in wrath with the angels which fell. He deserved them in chains of darkness unto the judgment of that great day. But he didn't do that to man. When man fell, same way angels fell and sinned, God made a covenant with man and his son in the air. He said, I'm going to have a people like my son. My beloved son. He called the kingdom of his dear son, beloved son. He gave him a people. And then God, as man multiplied on this earth, God began to send prophets, servants of the Lord. He began to send prophets with a word of good news, promises, pictures of salvation to come in Christ Jesus. Who he was and is and where he'd be born and how he would suffer and die and be buried and rise again. So when he came, there'd be no doubt. This is the heir. These fellows that were working that thing, they knew who he was. This is the heir. That's kidding. They knew who he was. I know who he is too. And he died on that cross for sins of somebody. Put him away. He said, you believe in God, you believe in me. In my father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again to see somebody unto myself that where I am, they should be also. And he confirmed his message by death, shedding of his blood, and God confirmed it by raising him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. You believe Christ rose from the dead? Well, the Bible says, if he be not risen, there is no resurrection. If he be not risen, we're liars. Our faith is vain. There is no hope. But he rose. He rose. Send it back to heaven. And here we are with this same message which God gave to all generations. We're not dead yet. We're still in the day of grace and in the land of grace. And God said, this is the record. This is the record. I've given you eternal life. This life is in my son. He that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son shall not see life. And these things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Now then, what are you going to do that? I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe him. Lord, help. I believe. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. But there's nothing else to believe. There's no salvation apart from him, yet they believe not on him. There's no hope except in him. And let me tell you this. If after hearing that, you don't believe, can you say, well, God never revealed it to me? The blame is yours. The blame is yours. I guarantee you it's on you. If your kin folks don't believe it, they're at fault, not God. If I'm saved, God did it. If I'm lost, it's my fault. That's right. I don't have to be lost. I don't have to be. They didn't believe because they would not. They loved darkness and hate God. And that's got to go.
Because the land of God's promise is a land of no darkness, eternal light. And all, they wouldn't be happy there. Wouldn't be happy there.